Well, good morning. Today we're starting a new series on the family for the next few weeks. And George Burns put it this way. He said, happiness is having a large, loving, caring, close-knit family in another city. But the next 3 weeks, we're going through a brief overview on the family. And for all ages, marriage and family has been the center of all that is right and all that is wrong with man. But marriage family is also the starting point of God's covenant relationship with man. And that's very important to realize the family or marriage is a covenant relationship. And that's basically a contract, an agreement, a promise between God and man. And in this covenant, the basic order, the structure, the base, the foundation, the plan of how God wants things to work. That's how important the family is. Is that when God says, I'm going to create man, he started at the very beginning by creating family. But in all things, all plans established, there's, for lack of a better term, there's always an anti-plan, right? You ever plan something, and then what happens? Something goes wrong. Or you're going one way and something else happens. There seems to be an opposition. You know, things are going good, we're waiting for that bad thing to happen. You're on a trip, you're going to get that flat tire, or your car's going to break down, or you get a new job, you're going to hate your coworkers, or whatever it is. There's that anti-plan. But this is not unheard of. And if you could grasp the concept, what I'm going to share with you now as our introduction, it's going to change your focus and help you in a lot of the decision-making process in your life. Turn to Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14, beginning at verse 12. And especially as you turn on the news, you hear of shootings and bombings, and yesterday there was another synagogue shooting. Things just seem to be getting crazy and crazier as things are going on. There's so much hatred, so much evil, and you wonder, why do bad things happen? But here in Isaiah chapter 14, it kind of gives us the insight into that. Beginning at verse 12, chapter 14, verse 12, it says this: how you have fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn. How you are cut down to the ground. Who laid the foundations low? You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to Sheol, to the far reaches of the pit. Those who see you will stare at you and ponder over you. Is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook the kingdoms, who made the world like a desert and overthrew its cities, who did not let his prisoners go home? All the kings and nations lie in glory, each to his own tomb. But you are cast away from your grave like a loathed branch, clothed with the slain, those pierced by the sword who go down to the stones of the pit, like a dead body trampled underfoot. Now turn to Ezekiel chapter 28, beginning at verse 12. Son of man, raise a lamentation over the king of Tyre, and thus says they to the Lord God, you were the signet of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering: sardis, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, emerald, and carbuncle, and crafted in gold were your settings and engravings. On that day you were created, they were prepared. You were anointed guardian cherub. I placed you where you were on the holy mountains of God. In the midst of stones of fire you walked. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till unrighteousness was found in you. In abundance of trade, you were filled with violence in your midst and you sinned. So I cast you as a profane thing from the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O guardian cherub, from the midst of the fires of stone. Your heart was proud because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I exposed you before kings to their eyes to feast their eyes on you. By the multitude of your iniquities and the unrighteousness of your trade, you profaned your sanctuary. So I brought you out from the midst, and it consumed you, and I turned you to ashes on the earth in the sight of all who saw you. And all who know you among the peoples are appalled to you. You have come to a dreadful end, and it shall be no more. And both these passages are referring to a description of who? Of Satan, of Lucifer. Lucifer was a beautiful angel, guardian angel of God. With so much beauty, it got to him where he wanted to become like God. So both these verses our passages depict the fall of Satan. And when Satan fell, in Revelation chapter 12 refers to it, and it said, and the dragon's tail swept the heaven and a third of the stars fell. That's where we get a third of the angels fell with him. So there's Satan, who was created by God to be his servant, to be his guardian, was filled with such pride and false glory that he was cast out of heaven. And with that, a myriad of angels went with him. And there's one thing they cannot ever enjoy or participate in that we can. What is that? What's that? Fellowship with God, but even more important than fellowship, salvation. They can never experience salvation, forgiveness, hope, eternity, and peace, but they're completely separated. So that very fall caused the chasm that's infecting everything we do. Everything. That's why there's trouble. That's why there's pain. That's why there's sickness. That's why there's turmoil. That's why there's heartache. That's why there's hatred. That's why there's all these things because of the fall of Satan. Because they can't experience it. They don't want God's creation, his children, which are who we created us in that opportunity to say yes or no to him, to experience that fellowship either. So in doing that, they're causing whatever they can and chaos. And the best place to attack is what? The family. To attack the family. To split it apart. To take it and lay it to a lower level that means nothing. And once you shake that foundation, nothing makes sense. If there's no foundational thing that can bring us together, it's the family that God has established, but there's going to be a battle against them. So the battlegrounds have been established. Now turn back to Genesis chapter 3. Well, let's begin at verse 15 this time. We saw the God established the foundation. But go back up to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15 says this. The Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. So God establishes Adam, puts him in the garden to keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, you shall surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of knowledge and good and evil, what you shall not eat, for that day you eat it, you must surely die. And that was a spiritual death. So he puts man there in the garden to work the garden, and he establishes the parameter. He says what? Eat of what? Any tree you want except the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Because that was the dividing place between fellowship and separation with God and not. Because we on our own accord, and we know that, cannot handle that on our own. You cannot handle evil. You cannot handle that knowledge. You cannot handle that stuff being in the flesh, because we're liable to do what? Whatever makes the flesh satisfied. However you argue it, we try to satisfy the flesh first and then think about the consequences later. So he sets up the parameter there, the boundaries. Then he does this. And then he said, but it's not good for man to be alone, right? Not good for man to be alone, so he establishes woman. So there's, now he sets a boundary to the man, he establishes the woman. Now, the program is this. He says, you shall what? Keep the garden up, do all these things. But what happens? Back in verse 15, or in verse 1 we see, the serpent comes along and does what? Tempts Adam and Eve. Tempts Adam and Eve and causes that fall to begin. But the parameters are there. Don't eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Follow my ways and you'll be okay. Let me jump back up to chapter 2. Verse 25 says this. And the man and his wife were both naked and they were not ashamed. So, tree of knowledge of good and evil, not ashamed because they were within what? Within God's parameters. Anytime you walk outside of what God has planned and programmed, that's when we get in a mess. Right? The messes you find yourself on are not because you follow the word of God. Not because you kept to the path that was narrow. Not because of what you did, what was right. What happened? You went a little bit off course and you got caught. Or you fell. or the consequences came. You went outside of what God had called you to do. And that's exactly what God establishes as family, as marriage. He says, here's the parameters to make it right, but you go outside and make those decisions apart from that, that's when you get into the mess. So there's the parameters, the program is marriage, and the problem is we are aware of that we can be ashamed. We're aware now that something could go wrong, and we usually tend to focus on what? That which is going wrong. We do. We focus on the negative. You ever walk by a sign that says wet paint? What do? You touch it. Something says don't step on the grass. What do? You step on the grass. Someone says stay on this path. What do? Nothing happened to me, right? You go off the path. Or don't touch at a museum. Well, you look around and you realize you touch it. We do all the things that we're not supposed to because that's what happens from the fall. We tend to gravitate toward those things you can't do. You know, we can say you can have all this, but you can't have this one thing. What are we going to focus on? The one thing that we can't have. And God says, you got all this. You have the incredible garden, but you can't have that one thing. They wanted that one thing. It caused everything to collapse from that point on. So the parameters were the boundaries. The program was God's, the marriage and God's family. The problem was he didn't want them to be aware of what shame was, because what shame is the birth of sin. Now, turn to Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. Actually, verse 14 and 15 are going to be kind of our hubs for this. Joshua chapter 24, verses 14 and 15. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in the land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Believe it or not, this is going to be our parameter for this whole foundational series on the family. So for 40 years, about 40 years, 38 years at that point, Joshua was at the feet of Moses, learning from Moses as he's leading the people into the promised land. 40 years of experience, Joshua is imparting wisdom for the family, for life as Israel's new adventure begins. And as the journey, Joshua finally leads the people into the promised land and offers this charge. And I'm going to give you three words that are going to establish what we need to do and focus on as a family. It's this. He gives them a choice. He tells them to worship and emphasizes relationship. Choice, worship, and relationship are the three things that we're going to focus on as we begin this series on the family. Our first point is this. The direction your family takes is a choice. The direction your family takes is a choice. It's not the government's fault. Saying, oh, families are messed up because what the government did or didn't do. It's not the government's fault. It's not your school's fault. Well, the school's teaching this or are doing this. It's not your environment's fault. If it wasn't because of this environment, things would turn out different. Those play factors, yes, but those aren't the deciding direction that you as a family are going to take. It's not your surroundings. It's your choice. Joshua chapter 24, verse 15, the first part says this, and if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in the land you dwell. He offers a choice, not a mandate, not a dictate, but a choice. But a choice comes with consequences. A choice comes with consequences. He says, okay, here's a new chapter in your life, a new chapter you get to begin again. Your forefathers were slaves. You're the first generation of free people. You get to go to a new land. You get to start all over again. You get to say, what are we going to do? But it's a choice. You can serve the gods of who? That you're beyond the river, the gods of the Egyptians. They worship a god for everything, god of the sun, god of the Nile, god of the fields, god of this. But all those gods let them down. And we saw that during the plagues. You can serve the gods of the Amorites, whose land you went through, and the land you're going to conquest, which are required human sacrifices. In fact, that's kind of the first form of abortion. The gods of the Amorites, or the gods of Molech, they would put the baby in the hot hands of the gods and sacrifice the babies. So their gods represent death. Or you can serve the Lord your God, but the choice is yours, and all choices come with consequences. Go back to Genesis chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?" And what did I tell you earlier? It's all based on the fall of Satan, and his number one job is what? Deception. The thief comes to do what? Steal, kill, and destroy. Turn on the news. I was watching the news this morning. What's that all about? Simple theme. Who stole, who killed, who destroyed? And one way or another. That's what it's all about. That's what our society has come to. Steal, kill, and destroy. So here is, did God actually say those things? And we get ourselves in messes when we go contrary to God's word. To God's mandate, to God's promise, to God's direction. You know, how do you get yourself in trouble? Go apart from what God says, and you'll figure it out real easily. So did God actually say that, to question what God says? And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." Now, what happened there? She added just a little bit, right? And where did she learn this? Who did God tell this initially to? To Adam. Don't eat of any tree you want, but don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Who knows what kind of trees there were? There was probably the tree of not losing hair, which I would have benefited from. Probably the tree of height, another one I would have liked to have. But you understand what I'm saying? God said, all these are yours, except for the tree of knowledge of good and evil, because that's going to lead you down a path of destruction. Right? So Adam instructed her, but she twisted it, and then here goes the whole mess, pulling down mankind. But the serpent said to the woman, "You surely shall not die, for God knows when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." And there is the fundamental problem. There's what the problem that Satan had. Satan said, "I want to be like God." The problem is, there is only one God, right? And Satan couldn't handle that. He's down in the depths of despair now. And when he tells Eve that, you can be like God. Really? That's idolatry at its completeness right there. You're not supposed to be like God. You cannot handle those things that God can handle. But she goes, really? She gives it a try. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was a delight to the eyes, and the tree was desired to make one wise, what does that represent? The lust of the what? Flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. Really simple stuff. And Satan doesn't have to change his game plan. That's what he does to us. Why does adultery happen? Lust of the flesh. Why does theft happen? Lust of the eyes, right? Why do people sell their souls to be, you know, get high in politics or in entertainment? Boastful pride of life. They sell themselves so that they can get something that really doesn't belong to them. So she's seen all this. Then she took of the fruit and ate it, and she gave it to Adam, who she had to go look for. Where was Adam? She gave it to her husband who was with her. There's the foundation of the breakdown of the family right there. Adam is the one who is responsible. Adam is the one who said, ho, wait a minute. That's not right, dear wife. God didn't say it that way. Serpent, get out of here. You're messing with my family. But he was intrigued on the possibilities to be something different than what God had created him to be. And it's so easy for us to take that path because choices, all choices come with consequences, come with an end game. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of God among the trees of the garden. Wow. God came looking for them, and where were they? Hiding. We know we can't hide from God, but they had incredible fellowship with God where they were walking with him, but once sin came, they realized they were so full of yuck, they couldn't stand before a holy God, so they hid themselves. For the choice of what? I want to see if I can go outside of what God told me to do. That's when the mess has started. Whether it's a piece of fruit or whatever it was. If God says it, don't do this, don't do it. If God says do this, then do it. Because he came that you might have what? Life and have it abundantly. Your whole family structure is supposed to mean to have an abundant life. To do something with it that is incredible, that is fulfilling, that is to make you whole, but within his parameter. So they're hiding themselves. And verse 9, but the Lord God called the man and said, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat? And God knew the answer. And the man said, the woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree and I ate. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me. See what? So Adam said, it's the woman who you gave me. And Eve said, it's the serpent who you made. It all goes back to it's God's fault. It's not God's fault. It's their fault for not following what he said in the first place. Somebody else did it. So that is the choice. And it goes on. Look at chapter 4 now. Chapter 4 is their first offspring. They're kicked out of the garden. They're cast out of the garden. They no longer have that fellowship. Things get a little bit tougher now. And the work is not bad. You know, people say we work because of Adam. No. God gave Adam the task of working and caring for the garden before the fall. But work was a good thing. It wasn't overbearing. But because of sin, now it's by your sweat of your brow. By the toil, now you're going to have to fight which that you created. You know, there wasn't a such thing as having to take away the weeds and all this stuff, because that came after the fall. Then things became a mess. It's what I told you earlier. It's the consequences of the good and evil now fighting against each other. And we know now, we know what? The Bible says the earth has birth pangs. And then as the world gets closer to coming to an end, Revelation tells us what? There's going to be wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes in various places and weather patterns that are unheard of. And we're blaming it on all kinds of stuff, from global warming to overpopulation to all this stuff. Not that that doesn't have anything to do with it, but the overall fact is that's going to happen anyway. And science from day one told you the universe is doing what? Expanding. It's pulling apart. And we know what that is when we get older, right? As we expand. And in fact, they recently decided that we just discovered that the universe is probably not as old as we thought. It's been falling apart at a quicker pace. Like, could have told you that without all the money you wasted. But they're realizing that things are going like this, not like this. So it's falling apart. Things are getting worse because of sin. Now, Adam, who knew his wife, she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again, she bore his brother Abel. Now, Abel was a keeper of a sheep, and Cain was a worker of the ground. And the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock and their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel for his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. Now, you can go on debate of why did God like the first fruits of the land as opposed to the animal sacrifice. It could be, was it the proper sacrifice? Did God want a blood offering? All these things that their dad should have taught them. There's a whole study just on that. But the case is this, the point is this, that God didn't have regard for what Cain did, but he had regard for what Abel did, and Cain was angry, and his face fell. Your version might say his countenance fell. You know, when people have those bad days, what's wrong? You know, you just have that icky feeling. His countenance fell. And so God confronts him. God says this, verse 6, the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why has your face fallen? There's a simple answer. If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. That one section right there should be your foundational parenting verse for kids. Choice is always yours. If you do well, things go well. If not, you're going to fall. And sin is right outside your door saying, let me in, let me in. And it's up to you whether you do what? Open the door. That goes for any age. Are you going to open that door? Are you going to make that choice? Are you going to let that overcome you? So he says, the choice is yours. The choice is always yours. And then we know what happened. What happened? Cain opened the door. And he killed Abel. Because he was feeling bad. Because Abel got a better shake on life. Because whatever it was, choices have consequences. Look at Exodus chapter 24. Exodus 24, and this is one of our, not our first encounter, but one of our encounters with Joshua. In fact, our first encounter with Joshua, he was a general in the army, about probably 38, 40 years old, a general in the army fighting along the conquest. Always had the desire to fight for God. Here in Exodus chapter 24, verse 12, the Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and wait there that I may give you the tablets of stone, the law and the commandment of which I have written there for their destruction. So Moses rose with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up to the mountain of God, and he said to the elders, wait here until we return to you, and behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. Whoever has a dispute, let them go to him. Then Moses went up on the mountain in the cloud of the mountain, and the glory of the Lord dwelt on Mount Sinai and covered the cloud for 6 days. On the seventh day, he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. Now the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on top of the mountain in the sight of all the people of Israel. Moses entered the cloud, went up the mountain, and Moses was on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. Where was Joshua? At the base of the mountain waiting for Moses. Joshua made the choice to get to as close to God as humanly possible. There was a boundary line. The people are down in the valley doing whatever they did for 40 days. Moses is away now for 40 days, but he's right there making that choice. I want to get as close to God and make those right choices from the very get-go, from the very beginning. So he made the choice. He had established himself as one who was going to set his face toward what God had said to do. That is very important because it leads to chapter 24. So let's go to Numbers chapter 13. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, send men out to spy the land of Canaan, which I'm giving to Israel. From each tribe of their fathers, you shall send a man, each one a chief among them. So send me a leader from each of the 12 tribes. And it gets down to Joshua. And verse 16 says this, the names of the men whom Moses sent out to spy the land, these are the names, and Moses called Hosea, the son of Nun, Joshua. So Joshua was one of those 12 men who went to spy out the land and to see that God has promised to them. Again, choices have consequences. Now, verse chapter 14, they come back. They were there for a period of time. They came back, and it was just as God had told them, a land flowing with milk and honey. God says it's yours. But look at chapter 14. Let's see. Actually, let's drop back to chapter 13, verse 25. At the end of 40 days, they returned from spying out the land, and they came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the people of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them, to all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. Here's the good part of the story. And they told them, we came to the land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. However, the people in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there, and the Amalekites dwell in the land of Nebeg, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the country, and all the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the Jordan. But Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are able to overcome it." The men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are." So they brought the people of Israel to a bad report of the land, that they had spied out the land of which we were going to spy out, and its land devours its inhabitants. And all the people saw that saw in it our great height. And there we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who came from Nephilim, and we seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers, so we seemed to them. Then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night, and all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, "Would that we should have died in the land of Egypt, or that we would have died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us to the land to fall by the sword?" And on and on and on. And verse 6 says, "And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh were among those who had spied out the land, who had torn their clothes." So 12 people spied out the land. 10 people brought a bad report, and Joshua and Caleb tore the clothes. Says, "No, it's not so, because of God who is for us, who can be what? Against us." And this is going to be the problem that plagues man from this day forward. And this is a problem that's going to plague your family. But we can't get out of this mess. We can't make the right choices. We can't because of where we live, because of what we do, because of what they're doing to us. No, your choices are an important part of who your family is. Life is always a choice. And this is what Joshua learned early on. It's all about choices. He chose to be Moses' servant. He chose to fight for God. He chose to make a good report. And he chose, most importantly, to believe what God had said. The lands of your life are always going to present the opposite side. Look at the problems rather than do what? To look at your God. We are always taught, look at your God, not look at your problems. That when David faced Goliath, he saw what? His God. He didn't see the big giant. The Israelites saw a big giant. They ran away. He ran toward it, the giant. That's the story of life. When there's a problem, you can face it because God is behind you. Or you can run away and let the world dictate how your family should be, to dictate how your life should be, or dictate the choices you should make. It's all about choices. So that's our first point. Your family begins with the choices you make. That's what it comes down to. Secondly, the focus of your family should be worship. The focus of your family should be worship. And worship simply means give honor to that which is worth it. If God is worth it, then your choices will be based on who your God is. If God is not worth it, then your choice is going to be based on that which you call your God. If your job is more important than your family, you're going to worship your job. If your spouse is more important than God, you're going to worship your spouse or your children or so on and so on, or whatever choices you make. It's all a matter of worship. Turn back to Joshua chapter 15. Chapter 24, sorry. Joshua 24, verse 15. Verse 14 says this: "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord." So here's the mandate now. We're getting ready. Now fear God, serve him with sincerity and faithfulness, and put away the stuff that doesn't belong. Worship the right God. It's that simple. Make the right choices. Worship the right God. And does it mean it's always going to turn out best for you in man's perspective? No, not necessarily. Now look at Daniel chapter 2. In chapter 2 of Daniel, Daniel interprets Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Nebuchadnezzar is having a fit. He doesn't understand. Daniel, who was led away in captivity, is able to interpret the dream. And in verse 49 of chapter 2, it says this: "Then Daniel made a request of the king." Because Daniel was put in charge, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon, but Daniel remained in the king's court. He says, Daniel says, there are more like me who can help you, Nebuchadnezzar, and I want you to put these, my three friends, as kind of governors over your nation. And the king agreed. Then comes chapter 3. In chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar makes a big golden image, and the people are worshiping him as a god, and he makes a mandate, says, when the music is played, everybody is supposed to bow down and worship the image, which is a representation of him. But there, here comes the problem. And verse 8, therefore at the time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, tigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast in a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. So they're setting up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego because they're jealous. And they're saying, everybody's bowing down and worshiping you, but these three men. And what should have Nebuchadnezzar learned? That God is the one who interprets the dream. God is the one who does all these things. And through Daniel. So here's what happens. Nebuchadnezzar, in verse 13, is furious and rage and commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought forth. So they brought these men before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Is this true that you choose to follow your old god from Israel? And there's going to be the choice coming into your life. Is it true that you want to believe what the Bible says about family? Is it true you want to follow God's mandates for marriage? Is it true that you want to do what God says about raising your children? Is it true that you want to make an impact as a biblical family in the world that is contrary? Is it true? And that's going to come with consequences. And I love their answer. And verse 15, now if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the tigon, the harp, the bagpipe, and every kind of music, fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast down in the burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? Kind of like, okay, you say your God is so powerful. Is this true? And their answer is this. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. So what are they saying? We're not going to change. You know the answer. That's, your question is rhetorical. Which God? And their answer is very simple. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace, and he will deliver us and cast us out of your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Answer is twofold. We know that God can deliver us, and God will deliver us, but if he chooses not to, it doesn't change the fact that he is still God. We want the good side of the answer. We're not willing to face the bad side. What if God doesn't restore this situation in your life? It doesn't matter. It doesn't change who he is. Because he is still God. If you base your choices on what's happening on the temporary, the eternal takes a far, it's out of focus for you. But if you take your answer on what is based on the eternal, well, God says, hey, this is just part of your journey. The step you're taking is only one step. There's a lot more steps to take. Your life is a longer line that we're perceiving it to be in just this moment of time. It's a forever thing. If you realize that your relationship with God is a forever thing, then the choices and the little steps are pretty much inconsequential. They're going to impact you, yes, but you have to look at the bigger picture. You have to look at the long run, the end game, the final chapter, which is still yet to come. They're saying, God can deliver us, but if he doesn't, guess what? He is still God. My family might be a mess, But I'm going to hang in there. I'm still going to pray. I'm still going to focus. I'm still going to do the things that God has called me to. And we're hoping and trusting that God can restore it. And people just say, just give up. Just feed your flesh. Just get your satisfaction on a temporary basis. No, we need to be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego says, no, we need to press forward. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you know the rest of the story, what happens? They threw him in the furnace. But God saved them. And Nebuchadnezzar was astounded and started following more after God. Joshua said, choose for yourself whom you're going to serve. So if God is your standard, guess what? Everything else will fall into line if God is your standard. If God isn't your standard, you have to follow the line that you set. And if you ever build anything and try to make a straight line but kind of compromise a little bit, what happens? Everything else is going to follow that line. If you're off a little bit at the beginning, toward the end you're off by how much? A lot, where it's not going to fit because you decided to compromise at the very beginning. Same way with your life. God says, hey, you can't rewrite the rule book. It's the Word of God. You can't change my parameter. Well, He meant it for somebody else. No, He didn't. He meant it for you. He meant it for the family. He put the husband's role in a specific place. He put the wife's role in a specific place. He put the children's role in a specific place, that you would follow what God's rule book says. It's not about changing the rules. And the end piece will be right. But if not, you're going to follow your own game plan and then make a mess. Genesis chapter 18. This is actually where the angels meet Abraham and are about to do destruction to Sodom and Gomorrah. But this is the kind of inner plan of what God has planned. Verse 17 says this. Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For in him I have chosen him, that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice. That's God's plan. From Abraham on down to us, that man would set a standard, draw a line based on what God says to do righteousness and justice and serve God. That's the whole foundational plan that God had in mind, that we would do what is right, what is just, based on what God has established for us. Not another plan, not another way. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And we read that and say, oh, see, draw down the law. That's not what it's talking about. Don't provoke them to do what is wrong, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of God. That's a positive thing. That's the mandate of the family, to raise your family, to make those choices, that they would become worshipers of God in doing that which is right. Psalm 127. Unless the Lord builds a house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stay awake in vain. And it's talking about the guards on the city. You know, if God's not in control, it doesn't matter what you do. But if God's in control, things are going to work out the way He planned them. It is vain for you to rise up early and to go to, late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for He gives His beloved sleep. Behold, the children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb are a reward, like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them, who will not be put to shame, who speaks with his enemies in the gate. Look at the word picture there. The children are like what? Quivers of arrows in the quiver of the warrior. What are you supposed to do with arrows? Shoot them. You're not supposed to keep them. We want to keep our kids on a nice little shelf and say, no, you're supposed to raise them in the fear of the Lord and shoot them out into the world, that they would have an impact as well. That's what this is saying. Teach them to worship God, to spread out, and to continue to do righteousness and justice in the name of God. That's God's form for the family, the choice and to worship. And lastly, the foundation of your family should be relationship. The foundation of your family is relationship. So it's choice, worship, now relationship. Back to Joshua 24. the last part of verse 15 says, you make your choices, but he says this, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Bottom line, been there, done that, he's saying. You can't tell me something is new. You can't tell me life is tough. You can't tell me how hard it is going to be to conquer these new lands. Because for 40 years, for 40 years I was a slave in Egypt. For 40 years I was helping Moses take a stubborn people, and we ran into all the giants of the land. We ran into hunger. We ran into all these things, but God provided, and we pressed forward. And now we're going to the promised land. God is truly faithful. This is a cakewalk after this. He says, so I can with confidence saying, you make your own choices, but I can with confidence saying, my family has seen me. My family has been there with me. My family understands who God is, and we as a family, we're going to serve the Lord. As for me and my house, that's what that means. It's not a hope. It's not a, we're going to get there. He says, no, I can with confidence make this choice because I followed God faithfully. I saw what he can do. And I with confidence can say, now my kids are going to take up that mantle because they saw me make the right choices. They saw me worship. And they understand that I have a relationship with a living God that's going to keep pressing me, help me press forward. Psalm 103, begin at verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. Who forgives all the iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like eagles. Like the eagles, the Lord works righteousness and justice for all those who oppress. He has made known his ways to Moses. His acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. Nor does he deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so does he remove our transgressions for us. And as the father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass, he flourishes like a flower in a field. For he passes wind over it and is gone, and a place knows it no more. But the steadfast of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting to those who fear him, and righteousness to his children's children, to those who keep his covenant, and to remember to do his commandments. God has proven himself. God is. God was, God is, and God will always be. That is what Joshua is saying. We know God. We've walked with God. And God has a future and a plan for us. We're going to continue on that path. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. There's no other choice. There's no other way to go. You make your choice, but as for me and my house, we made that choice. We're going to continue to worship, and we're going to continue to strengthen that relationship with God. That is our challenge today. So I'm going to have the men come forward and the worship team, and then we'll close. After the dedication of his baby brother in church, little Johnny's driving home with his family, and he's sobbing and sobbing, and his dad goes, what's wrong? What's wrong? What's wrong? He asked him three times, and finally Johnny replied, the pastor said he wanted us to be brought up in a Christian home, and I wanted to stay with you guys. What kind of home are you? What are you doing? Are you consistent? Are you making the right choices? Are you worshiping? Are you standing fast for who God is and keeping that relationship? Are you teaching that to those around you? That's the challenge. Choices, worship, and relationship. And that's what I want to leave you with. Father, just thank you for who you are, for what you're doing, for what you have done, and what you're going to do, Father. And help us to carry this as we raise our families, Father, as we behave as your children, Father, according to your word, to bring you all the honor and glory in your son's name. Amen.